third of the lending to installments. He immediately asked these taxes. I want to read one more verse here. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 1. The first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now let us look down, please. Verse 21, the words of the angel to Joseph. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now turn back, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now turn over to the first chapter of Mark. We'll read something here. Verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now look down at verse 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought him to all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now turn to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel. We'll read something very interesting here. Verse 19. So then as for the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Chapter 24, this Gospel. Verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. Verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now in John 21, for a last reading. Verse 20, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and had said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeing him said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man, or what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will, if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his delightful word. On this last night of my visit here, I want to bring some heartwarming truths to bear upon the hearts of the Lord's people concerning the wondrous person of the Lord Jesus, so that when these meetings would be over, you might be able to meditate upon the glories of his person. I thought today that the glory of a leopard, according to the Bible, is its spots. The glory of young men is their youth. The glory of a woman is her long hair. But the glory of God is the person of his Son. God delights to bring Christ to our attention. And the ministry concerning his person should fill our baskets with worship for the Lord Jesus, should fill our hearts with praise that God has ever redeemed us, and should cause our feet to walk in that blessed path that he left an example for us to follow in his steps. Now I read a wondrous verse in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. And here we learn that the end is always related with the beginning. And we learn that in God's things, the end is always better than the beginning. With men, there is deterioration. We remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2, when he was about to turn the water into wine. The word of the owner of the feast was, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, then afterward that which is worse, when men have well drunk it. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." Not until the last, but the good wine until now. It's always sweeter and better in the pathway of the child of God. Men set the best before the objects of their attention first, and then we have deterioration. Afterward, that which is worse. In that idol that was set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, in the image that he saw, he beheld a head of gold. But as he looked at that image that God set before his eyes, it deteriorated until we have the miry clay in the feet. And we see deterioration. But when we read the Song of Songs chapter 5, and we have the picture of Christ, his head is as the most fine gold. But when we gaze upon it right down to the feet, we learn that his feet are of fine gold. There's no deterioration in the person of the Lord Jesus. Everything about God's things are always getting better. Better at the end than the beginning. It's that way in conversion. It was a happy day when we started out. But all the wonders of the end, when we get into his presence, sometimes we sing, "Oh, if this glimpse of love is so divinely sweet, what will it be? O Lord above, thy gladdening smile to me." The end is better than the their father that is today. There may be stormy days lying between us and the end. But when we get to the end of the road, it will be better to see the Savior face to face. Now the Bible is built like that. The end is related to the beginning. None of us who have ever read the book of Genesis, but we have been surprised when we turn to the book of the Revelation to find that it almost ends the same way as it commences. We are introduced again to the tree of life and the river of the water of life and the paradise of God above. And we gaze with wonder on the two paradises. It begins with paradise and it ends with paradise. But the paradise in the opening chapters of Genesis was marred by the serpent and marred by the fall of the first man. But the paradise beyond with which the Bible ends is a scene where sin will never enter and where joy will be ours when countless ages rule their course. Now I want to say something about a very interesting subject, and that is the beginning and the ending of the four Gospels. We always impress on young believers, and I believe it's good for older believers too, to become acquainted more and more with the four Gospels that present the wondrous pathway and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to find the footsteps of the shepherd, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. And if I'm going to find the steps of the shepherd, I've got to read the four Gospels. We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 30 that there are three things that go well. Four are comely and going, and the word there is, there are three things that have stately steps, and four are comely and they're walking. And so in the four Gospels we see the stately steps of our Lord Jesus Christ and the example that he left behind, and we have to follow in his steps. But I want the footsteps of the flock. In the Song of Songs we read, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go ye forth in the way of the footsteps of the flock. When I want the footsteps of the flock, I read the book of the Acts. And there I see the early paths, the old paths, of the flock of God and the way they gathered at the beginning. But tonight we would like to say something about the stately steps of the Lord Jesus himself. But often pointed out, you know it as well as I do, that in the Gospel by Matthew and Mark, we have the official position of the Lord Jesus, his official glory. And we see him in Matthew's Gospel as the sovereign. And in contrast to the sovereign, the ruler, in the Gospel by Mark, we have the servant. Who could ever think of two things that are more in contrast? A sovereign in all the legal dignity of his power and majesty, the king in his beauty. And we turn from gazing upon the greater than Solomon and we look in Mark's Gospel at our holy servant. When I look at the sovereign, I see the reign of the king. When I look at the servant, I see the humility of his path down here. So the Gospel's open, giving us a picture of two things that are in direct contrast: the glory of a king, the humility of a servant. Isn't it lovely to see how it opens? And then when I pass from looking at the official positions of the Lord Jesus as the sovereign and the servant, I come to the Gospel by Luke, and there I behold his manhood, the Lord Jesus as a true man. The Gospel by Luke is the Gospel of his manhood. But in contrast to his manhood, I come to the last Gospel, and there I see that the one who is the sovereign and the servant, and who became a man, that he's possessed of all the attributes of deity, that he's the Son of God himself. Manhood and deity combined in one glorious person. Luke emphasizes his manhood. John emphasizes the fact that he was the Son of God. So how beautiful it is to look at those four Gospels. Over them I have written some of the words of the prophet Isaiah. I suppose you could write over the Gospel by Matthew, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty." If you want some glimpses of the kingly beauty of the Lord Jesus, read the 28 chapters of Matthew's Gospel. But if you want to see the one that is the perfect servant, "Behold my servant," chapter 42 of Isaiah, "Behold my servant, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Then you've got to look at the 16 chapters of Mark and we'll see the perfect service of the Lord Jesus. But in Isaiah 53 we read, "He is a man of sorrows." When I want to look at the man of sorrows, I gaze upon the path of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel by Luke. "Behold your God." John's Gospel presents him in all the glory of his deity as he was down here. Now the construction of those four Gospels is beautiful for us to gaze upon. I love to go into a place where there is a master workman and watch the way in which he has built anything and the way in which he has put things together. It's a delightful thing to see a man that knows his business. Even a man that's a butcher. I used to pause many a time at the old butcher stores in the old country, and I would go in and watch a man and how he could cut beef, and I could tell immediately when he handled that knife, he knew what he was doing. Or a carpenter, or any man in business, a mechanic even. If your car's not going well, I could tell in 2 minutes if the man knows anything about an engine. The way he handles himself. And it's the same even in the ministry of God's Word. It's not hard to tell one that has ability to minister the Word of God. But when we come to the Scriptures, it's perfection. I marvel at the dovetailing, and the arranging, and the beauty, and the absolute perfection of the Word of God. Whatever way we look at it, and whenever we read it and ponder it, and the more we understand it, the more we see that behind it is a divine author. The one that gave us this book is a divine author. And as we read it, we're amazed at how the Spirit of God has linked everything so perfectly and in keeping with the character of every portion of God's delightful Word. And so I'm going to say something about the structure of these four Gospels, particularly showing the beginning of these Gospels and then linking it with the end, and to show that the end is better than the beginning. The beginning of the Gospels fill our souls with delight as we read of his coming in. But the end of the Gospels fill our souls with such joy that we worship at his feet when we see him going back into the glory, having finished everything that the Father gave him to do. Better at the end than the beginning. The perfect structure of the Holy Scripture. It's a delightful thing to look at, and I'm going to look, if God might help me, for a few minutes, especially perhaps at the last two Gospels, but for friends of these other ones, that you might enjoy it. When I was a boy, and a book was handed to me, I had a peculiar fashion of reading the first two pages, and then I would skip right over to the last two pages, and I would want to see how it ended up. And then we would fill in our own imagination. I used to feel I could write a book like that. I knew exactly what happened between the beginning and the ending. But when we come to the four Gospels, if you took time to read the first three chapters, and then skip over and read the last three chapters, even if you didn't read the middle, though you should read the middle at your leisure, but connect the beginning with the end. And what a delightful thing it is to look at the Gospels like that. Now when we come to the Gospel by Matthew, I'm impressed in this first chapter with the mention of four women in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus. And as well as the four women, we have Mary who stands apart, Mary his mother. There are four women in the genealogy of the Lord here, and they're connected with the testimony through which the Lord has come. They're associated with the lineage of the Lord, and they are heralds of his birth, if I may use the word. Four women, and then we have Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Now the gospel begins with women heralding the arrival of the king. When we come to the end of the gospel, we have four women, and they have gone out to the garden too. And there's a Mary with them, Mary of Magdala. And we see women and a Mary heralding the resurrection of the king. Women associated with his coming in, and women associated with his going back to the Father's house. Then again in the first chapters of Matthew, we see a Joseph. And he's a poor carpenter, and this Joseph is doing something secretly. He is minded to put away Mary privately on to make her an open show. He's working behind the scenes to put Mary away secretly. But God has revealed to Joseph by his angel that he is to fear not, but he is to take Mary to be his wife. And to see the man who has been working secretly in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus, we see him now coming out into the open, and he takes Mary to be his wife. And what does the gospel end with? It ends with another Joseph. And this Joseph is a counselor, and he's working secretly too. And what is he doing? He's preparing for the burial of the Lord. Joseph is preparing for the birth of the Lord. But in the last chapters, there's a Joseph preparing for the burial of the Lord. And he's doing it secretly for fear of the Jews. But he comes out boldly, and it is revealed to him that the Lord is to be with the rich in his death. And he went boldly into Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. That's a lovely word. He begged the body of Jesus. And we read that Pilate gave him the corpse. As far as Pilate was concerned, the word that he used is simply a corpse. He looked on the body as just the corpse of a man. But Joseph described it as a body, as though the Lord was still living. He begged the body of Jesus. Thank God the body of Jesus was different from every other body. It was a body that could never see corruption. And so the gospel by that opens with a Joseph, and it ends with a Joseph. One preparing for his birth, and one preparing for his burial. And then again in the gospel by Matthew, it's lovely to see, one of the names of the Lord Jesus, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And that beautiful name from Isaiah 7, it simply means God with us. Emmanuel. And this beautiful gospel by Matthew, it ends with the true Emmanuel. He sends them into all the world to preach the gospel, and his last word is Emmanuel, lo, I am with you to the end of the age. So it begins with God with them, and it ends with God with them. Isn't it a wonderful thing that all down the age, God has promised to be with his people. And he'll be with us to the very end. So you can find in the gospel by Matthew, links with the end. It begins with wise men coming to work. And he's going home into the presence of the Father. That is the end of the thing and the beginning. But now the gospel by Mark. What a lovely gospel that is. The gospel of his perfect pathway. Over the gospel by Matthew, we have the Lion of Judah. And Judah's stripes were guided by the banner of the Lion. And they had that purple banner in the encampment of Judah with the purple banner with the lion upon it. And over the gospel by Matthew, we have the purple banner of his royalty with the lion of the tribe of Judah upon it. But then we come to this lovely gospel. It's the gospel of Ephraim. And the encampment of Ephraim had a banner with an ox upon it. And it was a scarlet banner. And this beautiful gospel by Mark is the gospel of the ox. Ready for service and ready to die. Ready for sacrifice and ready for service. Like those two kine that drew the new cart. And the ark upon it, they were ready for service, but at the end of the journey, coming of Christ as the ox, seen in the Gospel by Mark, ends in his atoning death and sacrifice and suffering upon the cross. But this Gospel is the Gospel of the Word. In this Gospel, the Lord's discourses, his parables are very few. His miracles are three times more than his parables, because it's what he's doing in this Gospel. He is the worker. And in every chapter we have the continuous stream of activity. 42 times we read words like these, straightway, immediately, and forthwith. And we see the Lord moving on in his service. There's hardly time to pray. We only read of him praying twice in the Gospel by Mark. And then, we read very early in the morning, a great while before day, he rose up and went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Because all his days were filled with activity. And so to find time to pray, he rose while it was yet early and sought the solitary place. This is the Gospel of the Worker. The Gospel of the act of Christ. And what a delightful thing it is to read these chapters. But in chapter 1, we have mention made of one day of activity. My, what a day it is. All the day long he's working and healing and moving. And at the eventide, the whole city is gathered at the door. But the Lord doesn't shut the door against them. But at the eventide, he's working still. And in the morning, a great while before day arises and goes to pray. The whole chapter, the first chapter, gives us the working of the Lord and the evening shadow and then the day that follows and the activity of the Lord until finally we see him moving out to Capernaum and all the ministry that is in that delightful gospel. Now how does it end? It ends in the same way. There's a lovely word in Mark 15, early in the morning. And that wondrous day that begins the gospel ends with a day. Early in the morning, and then we read, when it was even, they took him down from the cross, and at even he was laid in the tomb. And then on the first day of the week, he arose very early in the morning upon the first day of the week. And finally, 40 days later, he ascended up. And the Gospel by Mark shows us the ascension of the Lord Jesus. He was received up and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went everywhere preaching the word. And the Gospel finishes on this note, the Lord working with them. In the Gospel by Matthew there is no ascension. Did Matthew know that he ascended? He certainly did. But it wasn't in keeping with Matthew's Gospel to tell us of his ascension. Why? Because his kingly glory is for earth. And the king is seen remaining in the sphere of his dominion. But when we come to Mark, we learn that his service that he finished on earth is to be carried on above. And he who served God down here serves us in heaven. He has gone up and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. The Lord still working with his people, a servant in heaven. I'm glad of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, but we should ever be thankful for that unfinished service that is carried on. And when we go out, what is it all about if the Lord is not working with us still? But now we come to the Gospel by Luke, and I want to say something more particular about the opening and the ending of this lovely gospel. It's the gospel of incense. It begins with a man standing at the altar, Zacharias, and he's offering incense. And the gospel by Luke is the fragrance of his name and the sympathy of the Lord. Through this gospel we see the sweetness of the Lord coming out like sweet incense. It's the gospel of tenderness. Why, in chapter 7, I was reading today of that tender scene that's nowhere else mentioned in any of the Gospels at the city of Nain. And the Lord Jesus, he saw a young man who had died, been carried out, and he was the only only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And as the Lord gazed on that sin, a young man carried out, laid in a bier, the only son of his mother. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. Why was that? Is it not that the Lord Jesus, as he gazed on that widow, and recognized this young man as the only son of his mother? He realized he was the only son of his father. And in a few days, his body would be laid in the garden tomb. And as he gazed upon the sorrow of her mother, as she looked upon her only son, and she a widow, he who was the only son of the father, was moved with compassion towards the widow. And he touched the bier, and he delivered him to his mother. Imply the tenderness of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel by Luke. That gospel of fragrance that begins with the spices of a Zechariah and it ends with the spices of a Mary. This gospel begins with a priest who has no message for the people. When he came out, he was dumb. He had no uplifted hand. It begins with a dumb priest who had no message for the multitudes, but it ends with the priest, Christ himself, with uplifted hands, blessing his disciples. He ascended up, and he was taken up into heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. This gospel by Luke is the gospel that prepares me for the priesthood of Christ. The gospel by Matthew prepares my heart to envisage the King coming back to reign over the universe. The gospel by Mark teaches me that in all my service he is interested in my service and he will work with me in my service here. But the gospel by Luke shows me that the Lord Jesus, in all the tender actions that marked him, wiping the tears away and carrying the storms of life and feeding the multitudes and drawing near to the lonely, that gospel prepares me for the priest that has gone up with uplifted hands. The same one that is up there is the one that was down here. The one that was moved with compassion and touched the ear and touched the eyes of man and was touched with a feeling of the sorrows of widows. The gospel by Luke is the gospel of tears and sorrow and widowhood and childhood. It's the gospel of death. It's the gospel of storms and shadows. When I read the gospel by Luke, I see the sorrows of life and the things that make up life. But moving in the midst of those sorrows is a man that's touched. And that gospel prepares me to see that same man go up with uplifted hands. Listen, I know that there are those here in your sorrow. I know that the people of God are in these parts of problems and difficulties and storms and trials. And the same shadows that cross the path of man in the days of Christ are the shadows that cross our path. Bereavement, loneliness, disease, weakness, loved ones not saved. This is the gospel where Jairus came and fell down on the roadside. He had one only daughter. And he besought the Lord to come into his house. By the gospel of tears and sadness, that Christ is sufficient to meet the need. And this gospel shows me at the end of his pathway, he goes up, and he's there in heaven. It prepares me for the priesthood of Christ. If I want to understand the feelings of Christ for me on earth, I must know this gospel to see how he was touched with the feelings of man. Now this gospel opens in a very wonderful way in chapter 2. It tells us of the Lord being lost to his disciples, or lost to Mary and Joseph for 3 days. He was out of sight for 3 days, and they had lost him for 3 days until they found him. The gospel ends with the disciples losing him for 3 days. It ends with Christ missing for 3 days. It begins with Christ missing for 3 days. This gospel tells us of two persons on their walking along the highway. They're going to Nazareth, and they suppose him to be in the company. They're walking without him, and yet they thought he was with them, but he's not with them. And at the end of the day, they found out they hadn't Christ. They hadn't this fellowship. They supposed him to be with them. And they sought him among their kinsfolk, but they found him not. It tells me that in the journey of life, I could walk without him. I could go a day without Christ. I wonder if you've gone a day without Christ. We could go a day without him and suppose him to be with us. And at the end of the day, they found they hadn't him. And they turned back to seek him. And they found him where they lost him. And you'll always find him where you lose him. You know where you lose him. They lost him in the most unexpected place. They lost him in the temple. We can imagine people losing the sense of his presence in the world, but they lost him in the house of God. And they went back to find him. They saw him sorrowing, and it took them 3 days to find him, and 1 day to lose him. It always takes longer to get back to Christ than it is to get away from Christ. You can lose him in a day, but it takes 3 days to find him. And so the gospel opens with two journeying without him, and they suppose him to be in the company. But the gospel ends with two journeying again, to the way on the road to Emmaus, and they're without him. And yet, he was with them. They didn't know he was with them. They didn't realize that he was with them. The other two supposed he was with them, but he wasn't with them at all. But these two men have his presence, but they don't know it's him. They walked along the way to Emmaus. They lost Christ for 3 days, and their hearts were sad. Sadness in the Christian life comes by losing the sense of his presence. You lose the sense of the Lord's presence. The joys of earth will never satisfy your heart. They walked and were sad. But coming up behind them is the stranger. Imagine. He walked up behind them and he walked abreast with them. And we see him walking alongside them. And he said, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another? While you walk under sad, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And they were surprised that he didn't know the things that had happened in Jerusalem in those days. And he drew them out. And he drew them out further. And then he opened the scriptures. And he said, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe all of the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And yet they didn't know him. They had never had a man that could expound the scriptures like Christ. And yet they didn't know him as yet. Isn't it marvelous? If we had of anyone that could expound the scriptures by all the brethren from shore to shore and round the world would have known that there was one that could expound the scriptures. And they knew all the disciples. And yet, they had never known this one that could unfold the scriptures like him. Their eyes were cold, that they did not know him. Why were their eyes cold? It was the Lord Jesus that withheld their vision. He withheld their vision. The moment of full revelation had not come. I learned a lesson here. That we get to know in the scriptures while we journey. But when we get to the end of the road, the scales will be removed. And we'll see lovely things. As we journey here, our eyes are holden that we cannot see him, though he is in the midst of the company. We have never seen him. He is here even this evening, our most honored guest. But when we get to the house, whither we go, and then he's present, we will see him. And it won't be like that house in Emmaus long ago when he vanished out of sight. Or he was there still, but he was not seen by their
mortal eyes. But then finally at the end of the road we see him. He'll never vanish from our sight. We'll be in his presence forever. And so he opened the scriptures and he expounded unto them on all the things concerning himself. It took them 8 hours to walk that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Imagine walking a road for 8 hours with a man that did nothing only speak about himself. Why, if we were walking a road with a man and he did nothing only exalt himself and speak about himself, we would be weary with the journey. But when Christ speaks about himself, our heart burns within us while he talked to us by the way and opened unto us the scriptures. It doesn't say our hearts did burn, but the two hearts were fused in one. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, opened to us the scriptures? And they came to the house where they went. He made as if he would have gone far. They had a choice to make. Either to go with him. They might have said, we'll go a little journey with you further. They could go into the house without him and let him go off into the night. Or they can invite him in. Isn't it wonderful that in this gospel when it comes to the unsaved, the Lord Jesus always invites himself into their home. He said to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at thy house. What's he doing? He's inviting himself into the home of the sinner. But when it comes to the house of the saint, he waits to be invited. He'll go on into the night and will miss him forever. He's moving on, but the hearts yearn after him. He's the dearest object of their life. He has touched their heart, the stranger though they knew him not, and they said, abide with us. Henry Light wrote that beautiful hymn as a result of these words. Abide with us, vast walls the even time. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. They said, abide with us. It is toward evening and the day is far spent. Dear brethren, we're at the evening, the day is far spent, and we need his presence. And we need to know his presence in our homes and in our assembly life. And we would say to him, abide with us. It is toward evening, and he went in to tarry with them. He went in to tarry with him. Oh, what a day that was. When, in the midst of his own, he took that loaf. And immediately, when they gazed upon him, they knew him. He was made known unto them. It's like the story of Joseph and his brethren. I often marvel that the brethren didn't know Joseph. Isn't it wondrous that when he set them at the table, in the order of their birth. When I want to see the order of the table, I go to Joseph's table. And I see them set down according to their birth, from the eldest to the youngest. The order of the table should have told them who he was that was in the midst. When I want to see the grace of the table, I look at the bishop sitting at David's table. The grace of the table. When I want to see the abundance of the table, like the Queen of Sheba I gave on the table of a Solomon. When I want to see the person of Christ at the table, I go to the home of Bethany, and there they made him a supper. And we have the fragrance of the table. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But what a wondrous thing that they didn't know Joseph. But there came a moment when Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and their eyes were opened and they knew. And that's what it's like in Luke 24. The true Joseph opens their eyes, and they see him. They rose up that same hour of the night, and journeyed back to Jerusalem. They said, we have seen the Lord. This gospel opens as it ends. People journey without him,
And yet he brings them into fellowship with them. And we see them journeying with them. And I hope that all of us will journey with Christ. The Gospel by John is a lovely gospel. The man that wrote it meditated for 60 years before he wrote it. 93% of the material in John is fresh material. A minister that introduces fresh material that's not in the other gospels. And John, when he goes over things that the other gospels have written about, he puts it in a different way. He expresses himself in a different way. It's a guide to minister. If I'm going to minister, I've got to meditate. If I'm going to minister, I need fresh material. If I'm going to minister, I need to be able to put old material in a new way to make it attractive to the hearts of the Lord's people. John is a minister that has leaned on the breast of Christ. And all true ministry comes from the bosom. In John 1, I see the Son of God in the bosom of the Father. But in John 13, I see a disciple in the bosom of the Son. And it was to him that Peter beckoned that he would find out who it was that would betray. The man in the bosom is the man that can reveal the heart of Christ to the company. The bosom is the place of the Urim and the Thummim. It's the place of the breastplate where was hidden the secrets of the priest. God spake from the breast to Israel, from the plate. Here's a man, John, and he has got to the breastplate. He's leaning on his breast, and from the breast of the Redeemer, he gives the message to the world. John's gospel comes from the bosom of the heart of Christ. The key word in Matthew is the word fulfill, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He writes to Jews. He quotes 65 times from the Old Testament. He shows everything was fulfilled in Matthew. The king has come in the way of the scriptures and has died according to the fulfillment of scripture. But when I come to the gospel by John, he's not writing for the Jew, and he's not writing for the Gentile. But the gospel by John is the gospel for the church. It's the gospel for this age. This is the gospel that